Welcome to the Unashamed Podcast with Phil Robertson, your host, Al Robertson, along with Jace and Phil. Some redneck wisdom from down here on the river. We're loving that you guys are joining us. Today we're going to be talk about Genesis 1, although it takes us a little while to get there. We'd have to talk about some of Jace's reasons why he married Missy, which I think you'll find interesting. You know, there's even a comparison between Jesus and Tiger Woods. So, I mean, this is really going to be interesting, as well as, of course, how God created the planet and why we believe that. So sit back and get ready. It's going to be good.
I am unashamed. What about you?
So, Jace, have you been doing anything? You've been anywhere interesting or done anything interesting here lately?
I'm in between events. I guess I have one tomorrow that I'm going. I'm not sure where I'm going. But I hadn't been doing a whole lot. I did take Mia fishing. And, you know, the thing with me, I have that hunting, fishing in my veins. I mean, that's what excites me. But with all my kids, they do it, but they're not as excited as I was, you know, when I was a kid. So I was explaining to her, because she said, yeah, I'll go. But I mean, she said, Dad, don't take this wrong, but fishing's kind of boring. And I'm like, look, that's why they call it fishing. I mean, so I was giving her the story because I was trying to play it down. But I'm telling you, we went out there and I found this place where, and it's actually, you know, someone I know, and it's their private pond. I would call it a lake. And I don't want to say who it is because I don't want them to know that I'm down there catching all their crappie. But they gather up under this bridge right before dark. But, you know, sometimes you go down there, it don't happen. But we went down there, and I'm telling you, it was literally as fast as you could put the bait in the water. Boom, 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 boom. I bet we caught the first 25 in 10 minutes. And she caught most of them because I was trying to get the same type of bait tied on. But by the time I got it tied on, we had 25. How many you want?
So did she say, okay, it's not as boring as I thought it
was? Well, that's what she said. She said, well, if we could do this every time, I might get into this. And I was like, well, I hate to tell you this. I've been on the earth almost 50 years, and that was top five crappie fishing moments. And I'm glad you were part of it. And one of these days, you're going to think this is way more cool than it actually is right now. So she took.
You remember, Jace, the bloodline with each generation begins to be watered down somewhat, and they have words for your daughter. They have, like, she's part of the, what do they call it now? Z generation, X generation.
I think she's generation Z.
You got the millennial.
What are we going to after Z?
Do we start? I don't know, but it's going down. It's what. So you got to factor that in. You know, the bloodline is weakening with each generation.
Married a sophisticated woman. These things happen. I mean, there's a balance of, I'm calling sophistication and what are we? Redneckification?
Probably so. Well, see, you got to think about, though, Jace is his setting, Dad. So it's sort of, you remember the old show Green Acres? You know, the lawyer from New York, and he's got the socialite wife, the one of the Gabors, you know. So they move out to the country, and so she's wanting to socialite, be the socialite, and he's trying to be a farmer. You know, that's his goal. That's the basis of a show. Well, that's Jace's life. You know, Missy, you know, convinced Jace to buy this plantation, you know, that was around, what, it was 1700 or something?
Oh, yeah. They bought the land at like 1780 or, you know.
So now she wants to, she's imagining, you know, these weddings and fancy social settings. And then you got Jason there, you know, wanting to hunt and fish.
Well, look, here's what happened. Treasure hunting. I have found more stuff on that plantation. I mean, I'm into this metal detector now. You're talking about good, clean fun. It's right under actual hunting because you're hunting. Once you get past all the frequencies going off in your head, you know, it's static. I mean, I went out there, I'm digging up old shovels and cans, but I figured out, okay, there's a lot of stuff under the ground. But here's where we had our moment that describes our relationship. She had this kind of an open house because we're making it a wedding venue place. And so we wanted people to come see, hey, come have your wedding here. But she's remodeling it, not changing the history of it, but, you know, doing what she does. spending a lot of money, basically. And so I'm out here because, look, I found their trash pile. And I found a Listerine bottle from 1920. Because when I Googled it, it said they quit making these with the cork in like 1925 or whatever. Well, I had one that had a piece of the cork. But here's what got me. Then it had out to the side $30. I'm like, that bottle's worth $30? I was like, I got to go back into that hole where I found it. So now I found probably 100 bottles, but I have a 4 by 6 foot hole in front of the house. And so she comes out there, got the big party the next day, you know, and I'm literally, only thing sticking out of the
hole. Digging up the yard.
Yeah, is my head. And look, she looked at me, and look, she just busted out bawling. And I was like, what's wrong? I thought she was happy that I'm finding all this treasure.
Tears of joy.
No.
Look at these bottles, honey.
She said, I have these people coming over. I was like, babe, I can put the dirt back in the hole.
See, she views Jay's, he's like a dog that digs out the flower bed right before the company shows up. That's the way right. She's viewing Jay.
She don't realize what I have to go through being married to her. I mean, look, the last time we were at the airport, I mean, this is a week ago.
I just observed from afar and I said, yeah, that's old Jay's there.
No, watch. Look, a week ago, we're at the airport, you know, and we're in the line where you get special, it's the fast track, whatever they call that.
TSA.
Yeah. And so we come up there. Well, we walk up there together to show our driver. He said, sir, wait your turn. And I'm looking around like, is he talking to me? And she said, that's my husband. He went, oh, I'm sorry. I'm like, what just happened?
They
here?
Just summed up the whole thing right there. Yeah. He thought you were just some
He thought, I'm
guy.
Like, what are you doing with a woman like this? Give her some space.
Remember,
wait
Jason,
your turn.
You've been extricated and shown the door at Trump Hotel because
they thought it was a
And look
guy.
What happened. We got to be good friends. That's over right. That whole right. encounter. And I thought I handled that, you know, pretty decent because I thought, here's my deal. Everybody's talking about, oh, Trump wants to build a wall. And, you know, my first experience with the Trump organization was at that hotel. There and I realized, wall. Yeah, they put safety at a high regard, which they should. Because the first thing they did when I walked in was escort me out.
Facial profiling.
So just so the audience, you may not have heard the story. This was a few years ago. We were at the Trump. And staying there, which we always liked staying at the Trump way before Trump was president, just because they have bone.
Yeah, this is before that happened.
Yeah, this is before that happened. So this is bone in ribeyes. That's why Dad likes it.
It's living large.
Yeah. No, it's a nice place. It's
especially really, if somebody else is paying for it.
That's right. So we were all heading over to do a show.
We were going to a musical. That's what.
No, this was in the morning. We were going to do because here's how I know why. It was the Michael and Kelly or whatever, you know, show.
Yeah.
Because you told the story. So Jace, he comes downstairs at the lobby of the Trump. There's no bathroom. So
well,
he would have to go back upstairs.
Yeah, I didn't want to go back upstairs.
So they said, sir, if you'll just go next door to the restaurant, you know, it's not open, but there's a restroom. So Jace goes over to the restaurant. It's not open. It's right next door. Well, he walks in there, and they're eyeing him up. And so they just show him the door, literally.
Well, the guy grabbed my arm. I said, where's the restroom? And he said, oh, right this way. But he grabbed my elbow, and I thought, that's weird. You know?
You know, New York, you never know.
Well, I didn't know. I'm like, why are you making physical contact with me, leading me? It just seemed weird. Well, then he was literally taking me outside. And you know what I thought? I thought, well, these Trumps, they got some kind of bathroom outside the building. Because I'm looking around like
you're looking at Central Park is what you're looking at.
Yeah. And then he pointed to Central Park and said, have a good day, sir. And I'm like, well, what? And by the time I turned around to say, what just happened here? Oh, he's already back in.
So you come around.
I had to circle around because I didn't want him calling the law. And Missy's like, I thought you had to go to the bathroom. That's the first thing she said. I was like, I do. I just got escorted out of here for being a threat to you.
So you tell us that, and we're all laughing because it's like, well, of course. You know. So then Jace brings it up on the show that we were doing. Y'all were doing
it. It's on national TV.
Right.
Well, I just thought it was funny. I mean, I wasn't trying to make a political statement about it. I just thought, it was a weird thing that happened, and it was funny. I thought it was funny because I realized with the way I look.
One of the best measures of how corrupt a country is how rich its leaders get while they're in office. They're not so good at passing laws or governing, but they're great at investing.
Imagine if every American could make money off of war.
In 103 days, that position ends up gaining around 103%. So she made, you know, $2 million plus her original two, so $4
million. I signed, co-sponsored a bill and made too much voluminous flare over it that I wouldn't be seated. So I shut up. The threats that fly around are just absolutely insane.
The Blaze Originals team traveled to Washington, D.C., home to one of the most brilliant financial minds in the world, Nancy Pelosi. In our documentary, Bought and Paid For, How Politicians Get Filthy Rich, we spoke to Reps Matt Gaetz and Chip Roy, George Santos, and the bane of D.C. elites, Unusual Whales, to expose how our elected officials are beating the stock market and, more importantly, what we can do. To watch today, go to congressgetsrich.com and use code RICH to get $30 off an annual subscription to Blaze TV.
It's like when I go through the airport, if people know me, they're like, hey, that's that guy from Duck Dynasty. If they don't, they're like
clutching their children and their
purses. Or are they calling the police?
I did notice that the Trump personnel, all the way to the top, including Mr. Donald J. Trump, I did notice that they got into damage control in a hurry.
You know, I was impressed with them. For number one, I don't know how they found my number. They called me. They were like, we're sorry for that. You know, it was a minor inconvenience. But I kept saying, well, don't fire the guy. I mean, he did his job. If you did not know who I was, I want you escorting me out. If you think I'm a danger or a threat or a vagrant. And so we actually got to be good friends over that, because then they said, the next time you come, why don't you play golf? Why don't you come to one of our places and it'll be on us? So I took them up on that. Wound up meeting with the two sons, Eric and Donald Trump Jr. And really, we had a lot in common when it came to, you know, our charity lives with dealing with kids with cleft lip and palate, and then they're hunters. And so I'm like, hey, come duck hunting with me. And that's how we got to be friends way before the Trumps were running.
But, you know, what's interesting, Jace, is the story about that when it happened. Because, you know, we were, the show was hot. So anything that happens to us in the, and on a national level. And so for, you know, a few hours, it was a story. But the story was, look at that. Look at how Duck Dynasty, that's kind of where they view everybody. Look at how they handle a situation, because you handle it gracefully. It's like, you know, I'm not holding against.
Which I really didn't think about.
No, but I'm saying the story became that versus, and they had two or three other instances, because you can find it every day, where someone is offended.
Yeah, I think Oprah got offended because she was in some foreign country and she went into a really expensive shop. And she said, I want to look at that purse. And it was like, you know, $100,000. And the woman behind the. It wasn't that much. It was a lot. And she's like, I don't think you can afford that. Well, she got offended.
Because she took it as a racist.
Well, because she's like, I'm black. Right. And you don't think I have money.
Once they interviewed that woman, you know what it was? It was funny. Because she's like, I'm not a racist. You know, she was like some Scandinavian. Yeah. She said, I'd said it because she was overweight. And most of the time in our culture, people who are overweight don't have any money. So it wasn't that she was black, it's because she was fat, is what the woman basically said.
Oh, that just made it worse. But she should have just said no comment.
That's exactly right. Sometimes it's better not to comment. But anyway, so that's exactly what happens, you know, over time. So anyway, I don't know where we're going with that. But
the bottom line was, it's a pretty strong evidence that there is a God when you look at my wife and realize I pulled that off.
You did do that.
Because the only thing we have in common is our faith in Jesus. That's it. But I learned something. That's enough.
That's enough.
And I tell people that. I was like, you don't think there's a God. Look at what I'm married to.
That's right. Sometimes it works. Well, we've been talking about, last time we talked about the Bible itself. And so we kind of want to dive in today at the beginning. I don't know a better place to start than in the beginning. In Genesis. So part of the, you know, the you said it, Dad, the most incredible statement probably in the entire, and there's a lot of great statements, but the very first one is a grabber.
When you think about really the three questions of life, you think, how did I get here?
Yep.
What am I supposed to be doing here? And how am I leaving? Those three questions stop everybody in their tracks. Whether they're a believer or not, How did you get here? You got to come up with some philosophy. What are you supposed to be doing here? What am I going to do?
That's right.
And how am I leaving is a little more tricky because people are like, what do you mean? Well, you're either leaving in a box, rotting, or there's some consequences or some rewards, life after death. So, I mean, really, the first verse of Genesis, if you believe that's true, in the beginning, God created, then you know, it sets the foundation for what you're going to read.
Well, and you're right. The one common thing that all humanity has always had is that we're here. Somehow we got here.
Yep.
Somehow everything we see around us got here. And then there's all these theories about how that happened. You know, what's interesting is we talked before about atheism, which is, you know, basically, I don't believe any of this. It was random chance. We're here. Survival of the fittest. Darwin. Well,
theory. Yeah, it's all theories. Which you're not going to prove conclusively either side. Because Hebrews 11:6 is really clear. Without faith, if you put your faith and trust in God, so mm-hmm. you believe the Bible's real. But the verse says, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see.
Right.
So, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. That's what that verse says. So, you know, if somebody's whispering in your ear, if they say God whispered in my ear, which would be miraculous, it kind of goes against what he says is in his Bible, that he wants you to come to him through faith.
Right.
Now, why? Maybe he wants you to search. You know, you have the creation itself, which we believe, Romans 1, among others, that it leads you to a creator.
My view is this, and it takes a little bit of, sure enough, contemplating. Let me put it this way. For thousands of years, however long it was, back to the Genesis account, creation, the cosmos getting here. For thousands of years, you have to really listen to this carefully or you'll miss it. We're seated at a table here. There's three of us seated here. For thousands of years, by any count, we were not here. We three, we were not here. We didn't exist.
That's right.
Think about what a short period of time we've been here. I've been here 73. You're like, as far as cosmic time is concerned, that's not long. In other words, 120 years ago, all the people of that day, 120 years ago, 1900, you say, how many people were on the earth? How many people were there? Are any of them here now? You say, they're all gone. Were any of the 7.2 billion, which we're a part of, were they on the earth at all in 1900? No, they didn't exist. So we went through a long period of time, we three, and a lot with us. We didn't take up any space, and I'm stressing space, thin air. We didn't exist, Al. We weren't here. So all of a sudden, that's why I recommend when people say happy birthday, I would rather they say happy conception day. Because when you began to take up space, you were very tiny. One little embryo with a little sperm, and for the first time ever, thousands of years have passed. All of a sudden, each one of us, our mothers united with our fathers, a little sperm hit an embryo, and you now for the first time take up space.
And time.
And time.
Yep. And matter.
Look, and matter. And look, there's not much there, the end of this. I mean, we are tiny.
Okay, we get the idea.
So watch. 9 months later, you're alive and you're taking up more and more space inside your mother. But you're not out yet. You're still, but you are taking up more and more space, and her tummy proves it. All of a sudden, Boom, bingo, here we come. Happy birthday. So you come forth, you have no idea where you are, how you got there, right or wrong. You have no idea of sin, of God, of nothing.
But you truly are innocent. You truly are innocent. Fascinating.
And for the first time, you're taking up space. I view that next period of time, you're there. And a lot of them, it comes early, something happens, and you quit taking up space. You're back to where you were when you didn't exist. It happens early sometimes. It happens midway sometimes. Car wreck, heart attack, cancer, some kind of wreck. You say,
well,
so
you're
this
still
is,
taking up space, though, your body.
That's
at
right.
At some point, you return.
So this is
to
the trial period. As far as you're taking up space, you go through the trial period. When you get old enough to know better, all of a sudden things like sin comes your way and you begin to look at what everybody dreads, physical death. The reason they dread it is because they, based on their previous experience, you didn't exist. Now you do, but you're looking at an end to it and everybody's very aware, physical death. Oh my goodness, I'm going to go back to where I was before I started when I had no awareness,
right.
No space. I'm fixing to go back there. Oh my goodness, I'm fixing to disappear again. However, during this trial period, you come upon what's in front of me, the Bible, and you say, wait a minute. And as you begin to go forth, you say, oh my goodness, the God of creation, Genesis 1:1, the rest of the story says, I'll fix it. Not you. I, God, will fix it so that you can continue to take up space even after physical death. You live on. I'll fix it so you'll take up space forever. If you believe in me, I'm the life, the way, the truth, the resurrection. Whoever lives and believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. Jesus destroying death, and you're saying, oh my goodness, he's put me here so that I can partake in immortality in eternal life if I so choose. But it's my call. So when we read these stories, you say, there's a lot riding on this. What's riding on it is your ability to take up space and have an awareness way better than before you got here. You weren't here. You say, you weren't here. You are here. I will give you eternal life so you'll continue to take up space forever. You'll inherit what I have, and you'll continue to live.
But that's so why the question comes.
So to me, that's a strong argument for following what the Bible says and the one it's about.
No doubt. Yeah, because time, space, and matter had to come together. So how do you explain that?
That's right.
In the beginning, there's the time, God created the heavens, which is the space, and the earth, which is the matter. I mean, that took care of that. That saved you a lot of time. Not of your doing. And if you don't believe that, what do you come up with? Well, you know, every once in a while, I'm curious at what people are saying and believing, because it's constantly changing. You know, first he said it was not a beginning. There was just always this energy, you know, that collided with some sort of gas. But even now, pretty much everybody says there was a beginning. You know, in the beginning, even the people don't believe in God said there was a beginning, but they have, you know, string theory combining with the big crunch, with, you know, that produced the gas. And I'm like, that trickle down to at some point life, and not just our life, but all the creatures. And, you know, you read fascinating facts when you're reading all this. I mean, like, you know, I read not too long ago that 80 to 90% of the actual living creatures on the earth have yet to even be discovered. When you talk about the smallest of life to the biggest of creatures.
Here's the point. You say, you read a text like 2 Thessalonians, end of time, the return of Jesus, like you mentioned earlier in the last podcast, here comes Jesus. here comes the Lord Jesus. He's going to be revealed from heaven. We're waiting on him in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You're at the trial period. If you're unprepared, this is the way you could be unprepared, and you go back to no space again. They, the ones who didn't take God up on his offer to give them eternal life, they will be punished, listen to the way it reads, with everlasting destruction. He didn't say they'll be destroyed. That would have covered it. He said, no, you will go back into the same position you were in before you ever started taking up space. I'm going to destroy you everlastingly if you don't know me and you don't obey the death, burial, and resurrection of my son. And you look at that text and you say, boy, we have an opportunity here to live on and on. It's like the Apostle Paul, Al, when he was talking to the Corinthians, he said, if there's no resurrection, even the ones who were followers of Jesus, even those are lost. I mean, they're gone if there's no resurrection. They have no hope. Your faith's futile. If there's no resurrection, you say, that living on, that continuum of taking up space is a big thing. It's enough to motivate me to be prepared for judgment day. You understand what I'm saying?
What gets me so much, though, is our world, people, you know, they're like, I don't believe in God. It's a, you know, a bunch of fairy tales, and they'll go on. But you look in our society, look, people love the idea of living forever or selling that. You know, I told y'all, I'm not sure if it was the last couple podcasts, but you know, Charmin toilet paper just come out with this new, you know, their big new product, and it was basically that. You know, the woman held it up and said, this is new for 2019. It's called Charmin Forever. And it was a wagon wheel looking roll of toilet paper. And I thought, forever? And then she said, it'll last a normal person about a month. Which, you know, I started thinking people like Si, he go through that in 4 days, you know. But my point is, they put that phrase on there. Charmin Forever. You say, why? Because the idea of that is encouraging. People are like, well, why would I want to ever go buy? All I got to do is buy this. I'll have it forever.
And because let's face it, who wants to run out of toilet paper, right? That's like the greatest fear. You reach over for the roll and it's empty.
I actually have a problem with that. Yeah, I'm like, we don't. That's one thing we're not running out of. You know, I went to, I've told this story many times.
An emergency roll somewhere?
Yeah.
I
have one in my truck.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, when you go down to the woods with the leaves, which will work, but it's just not preferred.
No. Yep.
So I notice everybody that hunts, when we have our buckets and we're daylight, everybody's getting their stuff out. You always notice everybody has a Ziploc bag with toilet paper for emergency purposes.
I just hunt up leaves myself. But if it's preached that Christ has been raised, if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Watch. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. I can see how people would look at us and say, why do you keep hollering about this? And you say, if there's no resurrection, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is you. More than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God. The Apostle Paul said, wait, we're going around here just lying to people about the resurrection? We've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him. In fact, if the dead are not raised, watch, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. I just put the redneck theology on it by saying, I know at one time I didn't take up space. Now I do. I'm seated at this table.
Well, and if Genesis 1 is right, if he can create man from dust, then he can also take the same man that died and bring him back, if he's the power
source. The only one that can create matter and destroy it is God Himself. But and you say, here we are, Al.
Oh, that's right. But what I'm telling you is society is not consistent when they'll argue about things in the Bible. You know, just like Tiger Woods just won the Masters. And look, I'll admit, it was one of the greatest sports comebacks. He had four surgeries. His personal life was a wreck, you know. And I watched it. I was like, this is incredible. This guy, he hadn't won a major in, what, 15 years or whatever?
About 10, yeah.
He does. Everybody's fired up. And then this announcer makes this statement. He says, well, Tiger Woods, I guess, has immortalized himself. And I thought, wait a minute here. Immortalized, immortal, as in can't die, which I know he meant his memory will go on, you know, forever. Because I was like, these people like that concept, but it got me to thinking, here's a guy who could take a metal stick and put this round object in a hole in the ground in fewer shots.
And immortality
than
is
other
his.
People. And look, you have a guy who we count time by who actually comes back from the dead, and they want to kill him. It's the total opposite.
I mean, like, the guy, Jesus was no Tiger Woods. Is, you know, I mean, that's
saying if he wanted, you know, one-on-one Tiger Woods and Jesus playing golf, Jesus is going to win because he controls the atoms and the molecules.
Well, that ball is going in
every
the hole.
He's going in the hole, and yours is not, because all he's got to do is just breathe it offline. It's gone. Too much.
I think I'll go with Jesus instead of Tiger.
But that's my point, how society, I mean, they do the same thing in Hollywood. You know, they got a show out that I haven't seen, but it's called God Friended Me. And I don't want to watch it because I'm scared of what I'll see, but I heard somebody say it's actually positive, but they're it's a guy who, you know, was friended by God on Facebook. And I'm like, that's what our culture, they want the idea of it, but then they try to bring it down to our level. Oh, I don't think God created the earth, but he actually sent me a text on Facebook and he wants me to do some things that are,
he wants to be my friend.
You know, and even, you know, the movie that I love, Mission Impossible, that's the one that sticks out in my head most of all. Because when you break that movie down, it is a complete lie. You go pay your money to see Tom Cruise do something that they said is impossible. Because deep down, we want to do the impossible. We want to have something that's impossible. Living again without God, it's not possible.
Right.
The atheist.
You have nothing to answer Genesis 1. Your creation idea doesn't have anything to offer in the next life. It's impossible.
I was talking to an atheist, and I told him I loved him, and I would think that he should weigh these matters that we're discussing. His reply was, at first, as the conversation went on, it changed somewhat because I just kept pointing him to the one who could continue to give him life beyond the grave. But one of the things he said is, he said, well, you know, I mean, I hope there's a light at the end of the tunnel and all. He said, but nobody's going to tell me who I can have sex with.
Well, that's the deal. When God is real,
when he told me that, I knew right then. And my reply was, oh, make no doubt about it, no mistake about it. I said, this calls for a life of restraint. I said, it's built into it. I'll get you off planet Earth alive, God says, but you will live a life of restraint with me in mind every step you take.
Well, it's
you will appreciate what I've done for you, and you will prove it by the way you live. He was having a hard time with that.
But think about it, though, that's the same reason you raised us and you told us about sex and you told us, you know, look, boys, it's best to you marry. I mean, you laid out the biblical principle. You didn't do that because you didn't love us and because
right. You
wanted to be mean to us. And I'm going to, you know, shove this religion out. You did it because you knew it would be best for us.
Well,
it's exactly what God does with us. He created us. He's our
father. I knew that you guys, when you had children of your own, I was preparing you when they started growing up before you, like y'all did before me and before God. I said, I'm going to prepare them to remember these things. So when they have children and all of y'all have said, you know, thanks, Dad, because now that I have children, I am beginning to get it now.
I taught my kids that now.
That's why it has to be generational.
We've
lost that in America.
I think with God, it's a little deeper just because in Genesis, you know, he is who he is. He's eternal, all powerful. You know, he doesn't change like we do. I mean, we see the creation, and I'm like, there's too much detail. There's too many creatures for this just to happen randomly. But when he gets to John 1 and becomes flesh, there's three kind of interesting things that he basically conveys that he is in John 1, that Jesus is. Not that he wants to be or he's doing it for a bit. He just is. And it says he's life. You know, I think John 1, 2, there where it says nothing that has been created that has been made was made without him. He just is life. You know, when Jesus said that later on, he said, I am the life. It wasn't like, that's why it was impossible for him to stay dead. He couldn't stay dead because it's not possible for God to be dead. Mm-hmm. So he became a human so he could die. Mm-hmm. I mean, it kind of makes sense once you start, you know, viewing on why he became a human, why this all happened. And then he's light, meaning he's righteousness. You know, he's always going to do the right thing. He doesn't, there's no darkness in him.
Nope.
That's why we have the problem occur. And then he's love. And that's what, when he says in John 1:17, you know, the law came through, you know, Moses, but grace and truth. Well, that grace, love, you know, God being willing to love us despite the mistakes, you know.
Mercy.
It's not something he just one day decided to do or change his mind. He just is. You know that verse in 1 John 4 where he just says, God is love. He just is.
Yep.
There's nothing you don't decide it, or it just is.
We were all predestined to conform to the likeness of Jesus. God says, be like him.
Right.
Be like him. Go around and do good and tell people about me, and I'll deliver them from the evil one. That's what you do. That's walking like Jesus did. See, Conform to his likeness, being like God.
Right.
It's a scary concept, most people. Well, I can't do that. So, yeah, you can't. Can you get up and do good and point people to Jesus? Well, yeah, I think I can do that.
Sure, I think Jay's is right. It's in all of us because he created all of humanity. That's why we do have that longing. Even people that don't know him, they have that longing for immortality.
Hey, you want to test it out? Go ask any random stranger those three questions. How'd you get here? What are you doing here? And how are you leaving? They will at least consider that. Because those are big questions. And if you have an answer better than what they have, it's amazing how people will listen to that.
So when are we going to get to Genesis 1? Because right, we get
we're
to
in
talk
Genesis
about it.
We're there.
Are we? So let me tell you this. So here you go, Dad. Here's your jump in. So most people know about Charles Darwin,
you
know, theory of evolution. And by the way, Darwin said about his own theory, this may prove out to not be true. And if any tenet of it proves to not be true, then the whole thing falls apart. He said that himself.
Yeah, DNA was unheard of.
Exactly. They didn't know about it. So most people don't know about a man named Herbert Spencer, who was one of his contemporaries. So this is like, you know, a couple hundred years ago. He came up with what he called the synthetic philosophy. I want you to listen to this. Five properties of the universe. We've mentioned almost every one already in the discussion. Time, force, energy, space, and matter. That was just his observation, which was a great observation. He's right on target. So listen to this. In the beginning, time, God, the force, created energy. He made it happen. The heavens, space, and the earth, matter.
Hmm.
So you look at the five principles, even though it was recognized hundreds of years ago, rightly so, and you look in that one verse and you see all the tenets in one statement.
Al, it was right in front of Charles Darwin and his buddy the whole time.
The whole time.
Right in front of him.
Exactly.
To quote Emeril, bam!
We need a good Emeril quote every once in a while.
Yeah.
So this is the beginning place. And then, of course, he knows he goes on to say, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving or hovering, the NIV says, over the surface of the water. So we know that it was water.
But you have two of the three entities of God. I say three. They're one. It's hard to explain.
Yeah.
Because you have God, you have the Spirit hovering over the waters, and then God says, which is... You make the inference that that's Jesus because he said he was there
at the beginning. Right.
He was at the beginning. He is the Word of God. He's the communication. When God said that, because Jesus explains God, John 1:17. So they were all there. That's why when he said in verse 27, let us make man in our image. it's a great verse because people are like, well, there wasn't anybody there but God. But he said our. They were all there.
Which, think about this. So he made us in his image. And guess what? We're made up of three parts. We have our body.
Yep.
We have our spirit, which is the animating force of who we are. And animals have both of those, by the way. But then we have something unique and special, which locks us into God.
Which is why our soul. When he said he made man, it was very good.
It was very good.
Because that was the relationship aspect, which is what separates us from dogs. And we love dogs.
Right.
But they just don't have a soul. They don't season their food. There's, you know, they don't feel guilty. That's the difference.
They breed in the neighborhood and they don't offend
right.
their, you know.
There's no shame.
That's right.
Whatsoever. And
they have a horrific time loving one another too.
Especially Bobo.
Yeah. You know, every time I look up, Bobo's getting his tail torn up because he just jumped on the wrong dog.
That's exactly right.
They have a big problem with love, I'm telling you. Well, especially among their neighbors.
Without the soullessness, that's right. So we're made in the image of God. That's how he begins it. He starts out, he's on the planet. You get the idea because the spirit is down sort of on the perspective of the earth. And then as the creation narrative is explained, and by the way, this was laid out by Moses. He wrote the first five books. So quite a bit in the future from, you know, when this happened or the story in mm-hmm. Genesis 1. Moses writes all this down as a direct revelation from God. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So Moses, man, he was pretty smart, I guess, to come up with all the basic way, the scientific beginning of the earth.
All I have to say is, and I think everyone must agree, even the ones who say there is no God, I notice every one of them, they use the same terminology to describe matter as Moses did. Mm-hmm. He said he separated the waters from the water and he called the expanse in between sky. Well, if you ask an atheist, what do you call the expanse between the earth and the atmosphere up here? And they say sky. I said, then he talked about separating waters. I said, what do you call that fluid that was a ball of fluid? It's called water. What do you call it? All these years later, from the time Moses said this, what do you call that? They say, we call it water. You say, and the land that came forth and rose up, it's called, he said, look, because nobody, it's, we called the dry ground, God did. God called it land. So I would ask an atheist, what do you call it? And why do you call it that? They borrowed all these things that matter is called, the atheist uses it without even thinking, well where did it get that name? Genesis 1. Why not call it something else? Why do the Chinese call it in Chinese land? The Africans call it land. The Russians call it land and
land.
Water and sky.
That's just what it is.
So who named it? I mean, I'm looking at Moses, evidently, God named it. Well, why is it we still use the same name? We call the animals, animals. Four-footed beasts. We call birds, birds.
Well, Adam and Eve, they got to name the animals, which would have been fun.
That's one of my points. You say, there he is naming the animals. You say, well, all these years later, whenever this took place, whatever you want to come up with that, why is it that whatever Adam and Eve called them, that's what we call them? We call dogs, dogs, cats, cats. You say, is it worldwide? Yeah.
Well, just caught on, you know.
So what you're saying, Dave.
What do you do? Just pick it out of thin air and start calling things what they are?
I'm going to start calling a dog a cat.
Yeah, there you go. Well, you say, no, you're mistaken there.
No, it's a cat now.
Yeah.
So, which is what our culture does.
Well
they did the thing with male and female. You're like, that's a male and that's a female. Not necessarily.
My point is, why do you call the sky, land, the land, water, the water, wind, the wind, bird, the bird, animal, the why do you call them
that?
So
you're saying that the original scientific textbook for humanity, we're looking at it.
That is precisely what I'm saying.
In Genesis 1.
And using the language that this man used, right, speaking on behalf of God,
I agree,
we use his exact language. Now, why hasn't that changed through the years?
Right.
Because God call it, that's what this is going to be.
That's right.
Yeah, I always say that people think if you believe in God, you don't believe in science. I'm like, hey, God's the greatest scientist there is.
And we've met a lot of Christian scientists in our years of travel and walking. And look, every atheist conversion story that I know of always started with someone like you mentioned yourself last time saying, I'm going to disprove the Bible. In other words, I'm going to prove that the Bible is not scientific. Everyone I've heard that says now I'm a believer started out that way. They were used to being atheists. They set out to look at the Bible as a way to disprove religion or whatever.
Mighty throng of them.
Mighty throng of them. And that doesn't mean that obviously there's still a lot of atheists out there. So our work is yet to be done.
There's one little bit of the cosmos, God calls it over in Job or whatever, Pleiades. What's the words he used?
Yeah, the panoply.
He named a couple of stars. He named them.
Right.
And you got to remember, man came along and they named Venus, Venus, Mercury, Mercury, Venus, Venus. On the other side of it, they said, let's call this one Mars on our right over here, then Jupiter and Saturn and on across, out these planets going around. But you do notice that what they call Earth, they call it to this day, Earth.
That's right.
In the beginning, go to the first sentence in the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens, you say, yeah, that's the cosmos, and the Earth. To this day, everyone calls Earth, Earth. And then they came up with names for the rest of them, and that caught on. God didn't name them. Men did, but and so it held. But from the beginning, God called Earth the Earth. You see my point?
Exactly. And by the way, some of the ancient Job was in one. I think there's one in Psalms where it talks about the universe, the heavens is the way they would put it, being spread out like a sheet.
Like a tent.
Like a tent. So guess what? So the more we go and look now that we can send these super telescopes and we go, look, guess what? The universe is flat.
He also said expanding. The circle of the earth.
That's right.
It's suspended upon nothing as opposed to Confucius, you know, riding on the back of an elephant, riding on the back of a turtle or whatever.
You're right. And the idea that the earth was flat because I can just walk so far and then after that I'm going to fall
just
off.
Just a big waterfall.
That's exactly right. Instead, in the biblical narrative, we already see it's a round ball.
That's right.
So which over and over and over it proves itself.
How would Moses think about it? In this time frame, how would he have known that? I mean, give me a break.
And isn't it interesting that he started his ministry when God came to him in a burning bush that wouldn't burn up?
That's right.
I love that story because he's like, I need to go over and check out this strange site.
I would have checked it out.
Then it starts talking.
Yeah.
And then he's like, well, God's like, I want you to be my representative. And he's like, well, I'm really not, you know, I don't have the gift of gab. And then he makes that famous statement, like, it ain't about you, because he said, who am I?
Who am
and
I?
He said,
I
having never traveled over, you know, 50 miles, you want me to start elaborating on oceans, the land coming up, and seas and all? Well, I've never been over to look, but I'll take your word for it.
If you come to me on a burning bush that don't burn up and you start talking, I'm in on whatever you want to do.
Well, you'll have the same reaction Moses did. He took his shoes off and he bowed down to the ground. You notice when someone encountered God or some, you know, facsimile of him that he sent here to the earth, everybody went down.
But really
if I look over at a bush and it's burning and it won't burn up and a voice comes out of it says, take off your shoes, Phil. And because it's holy, I would take off my shoes immediately.
But really, the creation itself is that fascinating. Since we're around it, we take it for granted. But when you start looking at the details, it's going to lead you to Creator.
The question is it plausible? The majesty of the heaven, the cosmos, the when we're looking at them with telescope, the galaxies and all of that matter.
Right.
Is it plausible to at least say there's a being behind this instead of saying it just happened by pure accident? Is it plausible that someone first caused it? I mean, is it plausible? And I'm looking at it, Al, and I'm accepting it by faith. I can't prove it. They can't disprove it. So here we are. I love them and say, guys, there's a lot of promises and good things that are promised us. If we just go with this, he's there.
What if I just don't
see the downside at the end of the day, him saying, if you will do what I say, You can keep taking up space and you can keep living forever if you just love me and love each other. I just, for the life of me, do not see the downside of the bottom line on the Bible.
Crazy. The third verse, he separated the darkness from light in a physical way.
Yep.
But it's interesting that the last thing he'll do on earth is separate the spiritual dark from light.
That's correct.
Revelation says there will be,
you are correct,
there will be no night.
So that's a good summation, I
what
think,
a story.
For this episode. Next time we're going to talk, kind of take that next step. Dad started out talking about the idea of us and how we were created and how we continue to create.
By the way, here's how you can look at this. The audience has listened to this, these three. Think about it, audience. This is three rednecks talking. And this information is coming from three rednecks. They're of average intelligence, you say, but you know, there may be something to this God thing.
That's why I started saying the evidence of God. Look at my wife. The Spirit of God can turn some of the, I don't even have a word, the lowly into people that make sense. God's always right.
Well, that's us, Redneck Wisdom, Unashamed Podcast with Phil Robertson, coming from our command center here. We encourage you guys to tell others about the podcast. You can get it on iTunes or Spotify, YouTube, Facebook, of course, blazetv.com. You can find it there. Rate us on iTunes if you like what you're seeing and hearing, and we'll check you out next time.